You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you're listening from today.
Well, good morning. It's great to be able to welcome you this morning and have you here with us. I hope you've already been inspired by what we've heard and what we have been able to sing by way of worshiping our Lord this morning. And I want to invite you just to bow with me for another moment as we pray to the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, what a privilege it is to draw near to you and to worship you, our holy God, as your people who are far from holy in and of ourselves, but have been made right and holy with you through the precious blood of Jesus that frees us from all of our sin. And Lord, my prayer for this morning, for our remaining time, is that as I present this message today, I pray that the words of the psalmist would be answered. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I had coffee with a friend this last week, and we talked a little bit about the busyness of this season that we're in, the month of September in particular. Do you find that to be true? Things busy enough for you? You know, it seems to me this time of the year, there are all kinds of extra activities and events that kind of get uploaded to our schedules. And those of you who have kids at home, I would think you are feeling the pressure, perhaps feeling close to a nervous breakdown this time of the year, as everything is starting up again, and lots of new things are being squeezed into your schedules and into your lives. And this friend of mine that I had coffee with, he said, "Well, Andy, this is the new year. It's not January. January isn't the new year. This September is the new year," and maybe you feel that way this morning as well. So what new things, if this is the new year, what new things are you adding to your schedule? Are you being selective? Are you being are you being thoughtful about how you will be spending your time this fall? How much of your schedule, how much of your time are you going to include in focusing on pursuing intentional spiritual growth for yourself and for your children? Or do your choices of activities and your calendar already shows that everything else is more important than the feeding of your soul and the shaping of your children's hearts towards God? Would you think about that in these next days? You know, I was so encouraged to see how many of you were here on our first Wednesday night startup of the Bible study and Club DJ and the Bible quizzing night. That's awesome to see that so many of you are adding Wednesday night and making it a priority to your already busy schedules to nourish your spiritual lives and that of your children. Good for you, and I want to encourage you to keep coming out. And so with this being kind of the season of new things, new beginnings, we're going to be spending some time on Sunday mornings in a book of the Bible that most preachers tend to avoid. A book that has caused more confusion, more disagreement than any other book in the Bible. A book that seems really, really hard to understand. A book that I'm really, really hesitant to teach. But a book that promises God's blessing to those who read it and hear it and keep it. Great blessings attached to that. Any guesses? Oh, wow, you guys are amazing. Revelation. And by the way, it is Revelation, it's not Revelations, okay? We have to clear that up right from the start. It's Revelation. I often hear Revelations, even though there are many revelations, but really only a key revelation, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But why the book of Revelation? Why would why would I want to do that to myself? But you know, it's so true. We live in strange days, don't we? There's a real sense, I would think, in culture where people are wondering what's going to happen next. There's this unease. Don't you feel that? This unease. There may be a fear of the future. This ominous sense that the times will become increasingly unpredictable and maybe dark and threatening. We live in strange days, and Revelation is a strange book that is full of alarming scenes and foreboding predictions, and so it fits, doesn't it? It fits the days in which we live. Revelation really is relevant, I believe, for the days in which we are living. Revelation is also a fascinating book in my mind that has a mix of different genres. There certainly is great emphasis on the apocalyptic, prophetic aspects of Revelation, with all kinds of strange creatures and conflicts and cataclysmic events and angels and demons and otherworldly imagery and scenes that can be frightening if you read Revelation before you go to sleep. And we're going to talk about all of that. But first and foremost, Revelation is a letter. It's a letter like many of the other letters in the New Testament. And much of the beginning parts of Revelation are written in the style, in the similar kind of style of an epistle like Ephesians or Philippians. And most epistles, they include one or more doxologies. Doxology comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. And thus, doxology, the word means giving glory. A doxology really is a praise that points us to the greatness of God and invites us to respond to Him in worship, as does this first doxology in the book of Revelation, which follows the opening prologue. We're going to look at that maybe next Sunday. But then there comes this greeting, which begins in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1, and that's where we're going to jump in today as we look at verses 4 through 8 in the first chapter of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles with you, it's the last book in your Bible, easy to find. If you want to turn to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and we're just going to look at 5 verses. And then next Sunday, we'll kind of circle back and do more introduction. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 says, John to the 7 churches that are in Asia. So as we said, Revelation, first and foremost, is a letter written, and it says here that it is written to 7 historical churches, churches that were around at the time of the writing of this book. But the additional intention of this letter written to these 7 churches is that it is a letter that's written to the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all of human history, including a letter that is written to Grace Baptist Church in Kelowna, BC. And that's how we're going to need to read this letter in the weeks to come. And first of all, in these verses, we have here a short description of who our God is. Who our God is, that He should deserve all glory and honor, so that we should break out in doxology. So verses 4 and 5 tell us something about who God is. It says here, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. So here we have a Trinitarian greeting from the eternal God, the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, from the Holy Spirit, as described here as the 7 spirits who are before the throne. Why 7 spirits? Well, the number 7, as many of you know here, is not a reference to 7 separate spirits, but the number 7 signifies completeness or or fullness or perfection. When you see the number seven in the scriptures, that's often, it stands for this idea of perfection in the Bible. And in the case of the Holy Spirit, it's interesting, if you were to look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it describes the attributes of the Holy Spirit in that Bible verse, and they are seven, which is interesting. It says there that he is the Spirit of the Lord, he is the Spirit of wisdom, he is the Spirit of understanding, he is the Spirit of counsel, he is the Spirit of might, he is the Spirit of knowledge, and he is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So that's how we can tie these seven spirits. Really, they're a description of who the Holy Spirit is. So we have a grace and peace from God the Father, grace and peace from the Holy Spirit, and then grace and peace from Jesus Christ. And the latter here is described with three titles. Number one, the faithful witness. Jesus is the faithful witness because what he says is true and is trustworthy. He also is the firstborn of the dead, as it reads here, the firstborn of the dead, which is a reference to his resurrection, as one who rose from the dead, never to die again, as well as the one who has the power. He holds the power over death. And then the third title is, he is the ruler of the kings on earth, which reminds us that though the rulers of the earth wield much power, some of them are just puppets, especially in our day, I believe, but for the most part throughout history, rulers had a lot of power, often used it in a destructive way. But here we are reminded that there is someone who rules over them, who is the sovereign Lord, and who holds all the power. All of which moves John then to break out in doxology and celebrating the greatness of our God. And that is my hope, that we would leave here today and that our hearts would be filled with doxology, with a wanting to give glory to God. By the way, this greeting here of grace and peace from our Trinitarian God is not just a polite formality, but it's a gift. It's God's gift to the church. Which the church will need in light of what is coming in the rest of the book. And I think it's true of us. We're going to need much grace and peace in the days to come. Friends, if we're not going to make it. I'm convinced we are not going to make it to the finish line, especially in light of all that the book of Revelation talks about, unless we have the supernatural help of God's grace and God's peace, not only from God the Father, but from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. And I believe this applies to each one of our lives and applies to us as a church collectively. You know, if we think that we're just going to do a little church, come on Sundays, put a few dollars in the offering basket, if we think we're just going to, come and sing a few words, a few songs on Sunday mornings, and keep living in this world with all its distractions and ungodliness and with Satan's schemes bearing down on our lives, and that we will then just so easily coast through the pearly gates of heaven one day, I've got news for us. We are never going to make it except be it by the grace of God. Amen? By the grace of God and the peace of our God. And so we need him desperately. And I would say we need him more in these days than ever before. Amen? Amen? Amen. You still there? Good. Good. So verse 4 through the beginning of verse 5 tells us something about who God is, that he should deserve all glory. And now we come to 5b. through 8, which tells us something about what God has done, not only who he is, but what he has done and what he will do, that he should deserve glory and warrant our worship of him. So it says here, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, which sang that, by the way. Did you catch that? Just sang those words a few minutes ago. To him be glory, doxa, and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So what do we learn from these verses here? And there's a lot in here. We're just going to touch on some of the main ideas. Number one, what we need to see is the fact that he loves you. He loves us. You know, we can hear that, we can sing that, we can read over that really quickly. But we should really pause to think about that this morning. He loves you. He really does. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, so we have come to know and we have come to believe the love that God has for us. Have you come to know? Do you really know this love that God has for you? Have you really come to believe this love that God has for you? Because if you have it, it changes everything in your life. It touches every aspect of your life. You cannot stay the same person after you have come to experience and believe and get a hold of the love of God. Can you say that this morning? Have you come to know and believe the love that God has for you? You know, he loves us despite our selfishness. He loves us despite our sinfulness and our neglect of him and our making other things more important than him and our lack of devotion to him and our ignorance of him and our inattention of him and our indifference towards him. He still loves us. Is that not incredible? Is that not life-changing? He loves you. Do you know that? To him who loves us. Speaking here of the love of Jesus for you and for me, present tense, didn't just love us at one point, he loves you today. Present tense, right now, he loves you, though your love for him and my love for him is woefully delinquent. That is a miracle. That's incredible. That is, how do you wrap your mind around that? We tend to love people because they love us. Or they fulfill our expectations, right? Easy to love people that fulfill your expectations that you place on them. Very difficult to love people that go against your expectations on him. What does God do? He loves us in spite of. That's a miracle. So how do we know that he loves us? The second point is this, he freed us from our sins, right? It says it right here, he freed us from our sins. How did he do that? It says, by his blood. By his blood. And you may say, I don't feel his love. Maybe you're here this morning saying, maybe God loves me, I don't feel it. Well, if that's true, that you don't feel his love, then spend time reflecting on the cross of Jesus. Amen? The more you think about the cross of Jesus, the more you're going to feel his love for you. You see, the love of Jesus for you isn't merely sentimental. The love of Jesus for you is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. He showed you his love in a very active way by providing a personal sacrifice to erase your sins that separated you from God by giving his very life for you, dying on a cruel Roman cross, having spikes driven through his hand and driven through his feet, shedding his blood for you. That's how he showed us that he loves us. He demonstrated his love for you by offering himself as your substitute. He took God's punishment, God the Father's punishment for your sin. He said, no, no, no. We're not going to have Andy carry his sin. I'm going to carry it for him. I'm going to absorb it for him. This punishment that he deserves, I will take it. And he offers himself as our substitute, taking God's punishment of our sin upon himself. We read this in Isaiah chapter 53, right, verses 5 through 6. I think we have it up there. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement. Upon him was the punishment, in other words, that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Is that true? All we have, that doesn't leave anyone out. We've all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And not only did he free us from the consequences of our sins by restoring us to a right relationship and a right standing with God the Father, Jesus also freed us from the power of sin so that we may come to live free from the shackles of sin and from destructive habits and addictions and attitudes that would enslave us. And Romans 6 talks about that. And so we need to look at this, and we don't really have a choice but to say, glory to God. Glory to God. Not only has the Lord Jesus freed us from our sins, he has also commissioned us and he has remade us. And the next point really talks about that in verse 6. He's made you a priest. Does that kind of freak you out? He's made you a priest. That's what it says here. Verse 6, he made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, which points to our new identity as those who belong to God's kingdom and have been saved out of Satan's kingdom, out of the world's kingdom. We're no longer slaves to Satan. We are now belonging to God the Father. And this also points now to our new occupation. Our new occupation. We are now elevated beyond our former life of chasing our appetites, which will always leave us empty, to now being worshipers of God, engaged in his kingdom purposes as his priests. You see, the role of a priest in the Old Testament was to bridge this alienation between the people and between God. In other words, today, you and I, we are those who mediate the gospel to other people, to others. We proclaim the good news through our words and through our actions, pointing people to the Savior as Christ's ambassadors. Another way of saying that we're priests, we're Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. As the Lord employs us so as to make his appeal, it says there, he makes his appeal through you and through me. And you know what? You look at this and you go, could there be any greater purpose in this life? Would there be anything that would give you more purpose than to be on God's team and to be part of his story of reconciling a broken world to himself? I mean, making a few dollars or going on a vacation, or there's a lot of good things in this life, but I mean, does any of that compare to what God has for you and for me? An invitation to join him in his rescue mission of broken people that need Jesus. And what a great God we have to invite us to be part of his mission. And yes, because of all that he is and all that he has done, there is a reason for doxology. Verse 6. Second part of verse 6 says, now because of who you are, Lord, because of all that you've done, John writes, to him be glory. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But there's even more here. Not only have we gained a glimpse of who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or what he has done in verses 5b through 6a. But now, lastly, we see what he will do, what God is still going to do in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so. Amen. So the fourth point is he is coming. He is coming. You know, I mean, a lot of people have theories, but I don't know how this is going to go down. We're going to talk about some theories when we get into the book of Revelation down the road, but I don't know how this is going to happen, how the whole world is going to see him when he comes. Doesn't matter. God is able to do much more than we can imagine, but you remember the words of the angel at the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, when it says there, men of Galilee, the angel comes and meets the disciples, and the angel says, why do you stand looking into heaven? And then he says, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we have a promise that Jesus is coming back. He's not the only one. Jesus is coming back and people will see him. But this time it won't be a small group of disciples looking up, it will be the whole world. And those who rejected him, those who ignored him, those who refused his offer of grace and forgiveness, for them the day of his return will be a day of wailing. It will be a day of mourning, a day of unspeakable sorrow, a day of unspeakable regret. But for those who have put their faith in Jesus and who have been freed from sin by his blood, for them this day is going to be a day of rejoicing. It will be a day of incredible celebration. For them, this will be the time when we will receive the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, Paul writes. And not only to me, Paul says, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Everyone who loves Christ's return is going to be awarded this crown of righteousness. And the most important question you can ask yourself in this life is, will I be one of those people? Will I be among those who have loved his appearing? Is that the most important question a person can wrestle with? Amen? Your eternity is at stake. Not just a few years of retirement. Put your money in the right investment portfolio. It's not going to matter, friends. This is what's going to matter. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. It's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, which means that God, he is the beginning and the end, and he completes everything that he begins, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You know, twice in our short passage for today, God has identified himself as the one who is and who was and who is to come. And we see this phrase repeated in the book of Revelation. The next time we see it is in chapter 4, verse 8. And then in 11:17 and in 16, verse 5, this last part where it says, is to come, is taken out. It's not there. Just talks about who is and who was. And why is it taken out later on in the book of Revelation? Because those verses speak of a time when he will have already returned. And that day is coming. And so we have entitled our series for the next foreseeable future, The King is Coming. The King is Coming. This is the title of our study of the book of Revelation. And the question that I'm going to keep asking you throughout this series is, are you ready? Are you ready for his coming? And so let's be encouraged as we start into this book Let's be encouraged to look at who he is, him who is and who was and who is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne, and Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Let us look at who the Lord really is, this Trinitarian God that we serve. And let us look at what he has done. Verse 5b, he loves us. He has freed us from our sins. By his blood, he's made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father. And let's be looking to what he is about to do. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So that we too may then chime in with this doxology, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, and at the center of this whole redemption story stands the cross. That is the apex of God's plan. It's the cross to save sinners like you and me, the cross of Jesus on which he gave his life for you. And we want to do this before we head out for lunch today. Will you look to the cross? Will you look to the cross and see Christ's love for you? You know, I pray for that before you leave here today, you somehow, by God's grace and by the working of the Holy Spirit this morning, that you will connect to the love that the Lord has for you, that somehow it would become real to us, that it would become real to us. Will you look to the cross and see how much the Lord really loves you? And we want to do that as we close our time together by remembering the price that Jesus paid so that you and I could be freed from our sins by his blood and be made a kingdom and priests to our God, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's just bow for prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, would you help us to see the unspeakable treasure that you, Jesus, are. And may the things of this world and all the things that we place so much value on, may they become small, and may you become great in our lives, our Savior and Lord, who will soon return. And Lord, as we take the cup that represents the priceless blood that you spilled for the forgiveness of our sins, and as we take the bread this morning that speaks to us of your broken body given for us in your great love for us, may we come to gain a new appreciation, new perspective of your great worth and your great beauty. And may we come to see, Lord, you as our most satisfying treasure, more than any other treasures in our lives. May we come to see who you really are as we celebrate even this morning what you have done for us. To you be the glory. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.